5 weeks ago this morning, we started a new series here at Banks Lake Bible Church, a decidedly Christmas series, a celebration of Christ's birth. But as we talked about Christ coming into this world, I wanted to take a different approach this time. I wanted to see more clearly, more broadly, the events that led to Bethlehem. The purpose of this study was to see the Lord Jesus Christ not merely as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, born in a lowly manger, not merely as the Savior who came in a manger, but rather as the sovereign Creator and Almighty God who came and humbled himself to be born in a manger. And in order to see Christ in this manner, I wanted to look not at the book of Luke or the book of Matthew, which have to varying degrees details of the nativity, of the incarnation, of his birth. I wanted to look not at the book of Mark, which records nothing about Christ's origin. He just shows up on the scene. But rather, I wanted to look at the Gospel of John, which starts as Jesus Christ, as Almighty, preexistent God, come in the flesh. And as we did that, and as we looked at just those first two verses, in the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And as the series developed, I wanted us to see, and I believe we all did see clearly, that this is a passage about the Lord Jesus Christ. The expression, the Word, is about him in person, and we saw that as the text unfolded. So we could say clearly, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was God with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. So from the get-go, we understood who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he is, yes, eternally preexistent. He has always been. We saw that he is sovereign, that he is fully God. He is divine in his very nature, always has been, is now, and always will be. We saw that he is the creator of all as we cross-referenced our passage in John to our passage in Colossians. And we saw that even today he is presently the sustainer, the one that holds all things together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then moving forward quickly in week four of this series, which fell on December 24th, Christmas Eve, John addressed in one verse what Luke dedicates over a chapter to. The week of the incarnation, that he was made flesh, enfleshment. And we saw in John chapter 1 a passage which Dave quoted during our communion time, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, verse 14 says. All of those things in human form. That he is, yes, of course, as we saw over and over again, he is the living Word. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is, in fact, the one that is full of grace and truth. He is the visible expression. That's what glory talks about. He is the visible expression of all of the attributes of God, concealed or wrapped or cloaked in human form. And he dwelt with us. First person, plural, pronoun. And we took the time to look at who the us might be. Us, we saw. Well, there's several applications, I suppose, of that. The first would be those who were there that night in Bethlehem. That would describe Mary, Joseph, shepherds at night. They beheld his glory. They saw it. But through the years, as time went on, there were others. There were wise men. There were Egyptians. There were Galileans. There were teachers. And they beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. As time went on through the decades and Christ grew to manhood, there were others who saw his glory, who beheld his glory, disciples and multitudes and Romans and Pharisees. And they beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And even through the centuries, because we have the written word of God and we can see him in his word, even today, I believe it's fair to include us in that expression, we have seen his glory. Africans and Asians and Europeans and yes, us, through his word, he can be seen. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But today I want to go back. Way back. I don't mean I want to go back to point three from last week, or point two from the week before, or point one. I don't mean that I want to go back to the life of Christ and talk about disciples or wise men or Mary and Joseph. I don't even mean that I want to go back to the Old Testament and talk about Israel in all of her glory, but farther. I don't even mean that I want to talk about Abraham at the time of his call. No farther back yet. I don't want to talk about Job or Peleg or Noah and the flood. I don't even want to talk about Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve. No, even before that. And you might say to yourself, what would that be? Well, that's what we intend to address today. Today I want to start a new series. I don't know how long it's going to take, but it's going to be 11 chapters in Genesis. And today, if we took it at today's pace, it would take years. Because I'm hitting, well, four words today. I'll get there in just a minute. We'll pick up the pace later, I promise. The book of beginnings. Why does it matter? I'll tell you why it matters. There is an inherent desire in all mankind to understand some basic things. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And what happens to me when I die? And those things are answered in Genesis. Who I am, where I came from, why I'm here, and what happens when I die. We'll talk more about that outline in weeks to come. That's not my intention today. Let me use an illustration. I'm imagining back when my children were children, not young adults, imagining them all at home. And if I were to say to my kids when they were small, please tell me about the beginning of our family. And I mean just our family. I don't mean my parents and grandparents, but I mean our nuclear family. I imagine what they might have said, and they probably would have identified the concept of family, of having children. And one might have said, well, I know that Andrew, he's the oldest, and he was born in June of 1990. I said, that's correct, but go back even farther. Okay, well, the plaque on the wall says you got married in January of 1988, right? That's right. But I want you to go back even farther, okay? How about this? Mom and Dad met at Uncle Chet's house on December 29th, 1986, about 6 p.m. That's true. Don't ask me why I know that. I know I'm weird. Now go back a little farther. Well, there wasn't our family if you go back any farther, right? At least as far as this nuclear family. If we are going to look at the Book of Beginnings, I want us to look back as far as we possibly can, and then just a little more. If we could go back to that exact moment when God spoke this world into existence, and even imagine what the world was like an instant before that. The first point in your outline says this: the state of the world. And what I mean is this: the state of the world as far back as we can imagine it, and a bit more. That's going to be difficult. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to start off being in Genesis for the most part, and then we're going to see some cross-references in the New Testament, in the prophets as well as we continue. But Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 read as follows. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Stop there. There's something that most people find curious if you really stop and think about it. This is it. The Bible never argues the existence of God. Did you know that? The Bible never argues that God exists. It's known. It doesn't say in the beginning there was a God. You might not know about him, but there was one, and this is what he did. No, in the beginning, God. And in these two verses, we see creation begin. But that's really more text than I intend to unpack today. Imagine if we were just looking at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Valid thing. We're going to talk about creation next week, where we talk about the creation as recorded in Genesis chapter 1 next week. That's where we're going to go. But honestly, verse 1 is more than I intend to talk about today. Imagine if we just looked at those first five verses of that. In the beginning, God created. Well, that's wonderful, and we're going to get there. But that's even more than I need to get to today. Because all I really want us to see that is this. In the beginning, God. I am that I am. He is the eternally preexistent one. Full in all his characteristics, full in all of his attributes. And I know it seems kind of as if I am already talking about point three, the state of God. I kind of am. It's going to be a little bit hot. That's a little bit of a brain teaser right there, isn't it? You see, space itself did not exist until God created the heavens. Just God. Space itself is a created entity. And I know that is hard to fathom, but I believe we can defend that from Scripture. Just God out there in his holiness, passing through time. Wait. There was no time. Again, hard to wrap your brain around, isn't it? You see, time itself is a created entity, which did not exist before Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. That would be the creation of time right there. Space and time are created entities. Hard to imagine God creating this entity we call time. God existed before he created it. And by the way, since God existed before he created this entity we call time and that we are bound by, he is not bound by it. I like this illustration, and it's not perfect because no illustration is ever perfect, but it's like time to us is a river that we are traveling down, and we are trapped where we are. We can't go back. We can't go forward faster than we're going, but God sees the whole thing at once, the beginning from the end, from the sky, sort of, to speak. Just God, without time, without space, just hanging out with his angels. Wait. There were no angels. Does it get bleak? It's not intended to. I just want us to see it for what it is. You see, angels are created beings. Now, Scripture is unclear as to the timing of that creation. We don't know exactly when it took place. There are some clues, though, and we might even see those. There are indications, in fact, that the creation of the supernatural world, the creation of angels, coincided with the creation of the natural world that we read about in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. But we don't know exactly when angels were created, but we know they were. We know that some have fallen. We know that those that have fallen are not redeemable. Jesus did not die for their sins, but ours. We know, I hope we all know this, we should all know this, please be able to defend this from Scripture, that angels do not become people, nor do people ever become angels. We weren't angels before, and we're not going to be when we die. Angels are angels, people are people. We'll see more about that in part two soon. But let's talk about point number one anymore. Before there was... In the beginning, God created, there was God. And he was complete. He was lacking nothing. He was needing nothing. full in all of his attributes. We'll come back to that in a little while. But as we are here in point number one, the state of the world, I think it's important that we realize we are really nothing. You hear the expression once in a while, a godless world, right? I suppose there's merit in using that expression in that we probably describe a world that does not recognize God. But in reality, there has never been such a thing as a godless world. There has been such a thing as God without a world, but not the other way around. We are much less significant than we like to think ourselves as being. The state of the world prior to Genesis 1:1, there was none. Now let's talk about angels for a while, because if this is the book of beginnings, as this is we're talking about creation and how things all got started, then it's fair that we address the subject of angels, and there's really no good time to fit it in. I mean, it's not like it makes sense to study Genesis chapter 1 and then Genesis chapter 2 and then talk about angels, because angels are already showing up on scene. So when do we talk about angels? I suppose a little bit arbitrarily I'm going to do that today. And I'm going to do this a little bit interactive. I hope that's okay. If you guys are willing to answer up, I'm not going to try to embarrass anybody. That's not my intent. The state of angels. Fact number one, angels were created. Fact number two, we don't really know exactly when. Now I've already answered. I hope you were paying attention. I've already answered a few of the questions in the angel quiz. Are you ready? Most of them are true or false. Here we go. Number one, angels have always existed. False. Good, I'm glad you were paying attention. They have not always existed. Number two, angels were created by God. That is true. Next, Jesus Christ is specifically the one who created angels. Bob says true. He's right. Yeah, that's very good. Thank you. We're going to see that in Colossians in a little while. Number four, and I hope we're all good with this one, Jesus and Lucifer were originally brothers. Please say that louder and clearer and faster. Jesus Christ and Lucifer were originally brothers. Thank you, because there are people, even in our community, who claim that adamantly and call themselves Christians. I wasn't labeling, but yes. I lost track of numbers. Satan himself is a created being. That is true. We're going to see that in just a little while. Here's one. Think about this. Satan is the name given to Lucifer after his fall. The Bible doesn't specifically say that. However, the term Lucifer is only used once in Scripture to describe him prior to his fall. And it's actually not a name. It's a term of description that means star of the morning or morning star or something to that effect, whereas the word Satan is used throughout Scripture. Only two books of the Old Testament, but commonly in the Gospels, occasionally in the Epistles, and commonly again in the book of Revelation. Lucifer was a beautiful angel, true or false? True. You guys getting tired of this? False. Listen closely to this one. Satan's sin was that he wanted to be the highest-ranking angel. False. He already was the highest-ranking angel. He wanted God's job, but God's job was not available. Here's a chronological question. God created angels before Adam and Eve sinned. True, we know that to be the case. In fact, they fell before the sin. Next question, there are male and female angels who reproduce and make baby angels. Absolutely false. They are gender free. I didn't mean that to be funny, but thanks for the laugh anyway. Moving right along. Before we were born, I already talked about this. I got some duplication. Moving along. All angels were good when God created them, but many have now fallen. That is true. We call them demons. Approximately one-third if we understand the implication of Revelation correctly. Angels can and have appeared in human form. Yes, they aren't human, but they sometimes are cloaked in a veil of humanity. Here's a question that's not true. Not true, false. What musical instrument do we hear of angels playing in the Bible? Wrong. Never. There's only one.
Trumpet, that's right.
Never a harp. I don't know where that tradition got started. Are there different ranks and responsibilities of angels, different kinds of angels? Yes, there are. Terms that are used in the Bible: cherubim, seraphim, archangel, chief princes, principalities, powers, rulers. Do we know very many of them by name? Besides Satan, we only know two, Gabriel and Michael. Others are not given names. Oh, here's one that actually some people believe. Angels don't really exist. Yes, they do. Paul argues both the creation and the position of angels in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Now, this is clearly speaking of Christ as the Creator. When it says Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, "For by him all things were created, both heavens and both in the heavens and on earth, both visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." We see Christ as actively involved in creation, both of the natural world, which we can see, and the supernatural world, which we cannot see with our natural eyes. Christ is creator of all. It goes on to say, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, Jesus isn't just creator, he is creator and sustainer. And just in case Colossians chapter 2 was not chapter 1 was not clear enough, we read on in chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10, which read as follows: "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men." Now, by the way, he's going to explain what one example of that might be. One of those vain traditions of men would be to demean or diminish the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because it goes on to say, well, after what we just read, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ, "For in him," that is in Christ, we see, to define our pronouns, "for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete." Now watch closely. We've seen Christ, fully God, human form, and he is the head over all rule and authority. I believe the King James translation in this spot says principalities and powers. Folks, that's about the supernatural world. You know that song we sing, "Our God Reigns"? It's actually true. He does. Even before Genesis 1:1, yeah. Satan himself is a created being. Satan himself is described in Isaiah chapter 4 as an angel. Now we know that Isaiah chapter 14 and then Ezekiel 28, which we're going to look at in just a moment, we know that both of these passages have what we might call a double meaning. In other words, it's about a human being, in one case the king of Tyre, but we also know that as he is being described, it is not merely about the king, but Satan who is his driving force, because it says things that couldn't possibly be true about a mere human being. And as we read the characteristics, as we read the vocabulary that exists in these two passages, I believe we will all see clearly that it is not merely about a person, but about Satan himself. It says in Isaiah 14, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn." That's where that word Lucifer is used, by the way. Son of the dawn. "You have been cut down to earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart," and there are five things Satan says, "I will do." He's wanting God's job, as stated. "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." And thus Satan fell. An angel, an exalted, highly positioned, beautiful angel who became proud and fell. A similar passage is found for us in Ezekiel chapter 28. Please turn with me, if you're able, also to Ezekiel 28, and we read something similar as well. It is about the king of Tyre, but it is not merely about him, as you will see clearly, because I don't think he ever, for instance, walked in the Garden of Eden. But it says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden." There's a clue, by the way, about the timing, the chronology of all this. "You were in Eden. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby and the topaz, the diamond, and I apologize, some other rocks I don't know how to pronounce, the beryl and the onyx and jasper and lapis lazuli and turquoise, and I apologize for the mispronunciation, emeralds, gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub." See, that's why we know it's not about a king merely, but about Satan himself. "You were the highest ranking angel. You were the anointed cherub that covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created until what? Unrighteousness was found in you. And thus he fell." The fall of Satan takes place sometime after creation, because he walked with God in the Garden of Eden, which was a created place. I'm just saying there are some clues. Not trying to make stuff up, not trying to draw some conclusions that we can't honestly draw. Now, if angels are created, then what was the state of angels before Genesis 1:1? They did not exist. In the book of beginnings, before the creation of time, space, matter, and energy, that's a hard concept to grasp, I know. Before the creation of time, space, matter, or energy, before the creation of angels, there was God. And I want to emphasize God needing nothing. God is absolutely complete. In the beginning, God is adequate. God says something that I find interesting and valuable. And in the book of Malachi, he's saying it specifically for the benefit of the nation of Israel, but I think it's valuable when we read what it says in Malachi 3:6. He says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but it is my understanding that this is very stated in a very strong and emphatic way in the original language that would imply, I don't change. I never have changed. I never will change. It is not even in my character to change. Which also kind of shoots down that other heresy that preaches the idea that God used to be a man and man can become God, which is part of the original lie as well. God has always been, and has always been, in all of his attributes, complete. Complete. What's my point? God is, yes, absolutely complete, needing nothing. Absolutely complete, without time, space, matter, or energy. Absolutely complete, without angels. Absolutely complete, without the sun, the moon, or the stars. Absolutely complete, without air, or water, or land, things that we need to survive. And absolutely complete without us. But he longed for something. He longed for something. And in 2 weeks we're going to see what that is. Not next week, but in a couple of weeks we're going to see that more clearly. Not only was God absolutely complete, needing nothing, he was even then absolutely complete as a three-in-one triune God. Once in a while, there are people who promote the idea that the concept of the Trinity came around so there could be a son to die for our sins. God didn't need to change. Didn't need to. We saw in Genesis chapter 1:1 the word "in the beginning God created," the word translated God, Elohim, most commonly but not exclusively used to refer to God the Father. We saw in Colossians chapter 1, just to show you where we were, in Colossians chapter 1 a few minutes ago, that Jesus Christ is creator of all things. So we see him instrumental in creation. And going back to our main passage, but stealing ahead just a little bit, we see that the Holy Spirit is also involved in creation. We see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the first couple of verses of Genesis. And no one other way we can know that with a reasonable degree of confidence, I'll show you something. In the beginning, God translated to us. Many of you have come more recently, but quite some years ago, I taught a series called Old Testament Names of God. The Adonais, the Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tzabaz, and this word, Elohim. An Old Testament Hebrew word, Elohim. It is always translated God, or almost always translated God, but something that is an enigma, a conundrum to the Hebrew people. It is a plural word. If it were singular, it would be Eloha. And though they do not understand why it is plural, they know they're not supposed to change God's word to line up with their thinking, so they don't. In the beginning, God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, created the heavens and the earth. That's why it makes sense a couple of chapters later for him to say, "Let us make man in our own image." But God, who needed nothing, chose to create. I remember sitting in my first semester doctrine class at Bible College in 1988, and one of the questions we were supposed to address was simply this: why did God create the world? If you think you're going to find a good, deep theological answer to that, good luck. The answer pretty much comes down to this: he wanted to, and he's God. But he longed for something. We'll see that in weeks to come. Next week, you see, I don't have a conclusion. I don't have a big application. I just felt it was necessary for us to have a foundation. Next week, we're going to see what God does with a lump of mud in 6 days. 6 real days. 6 literal 24-hour days. You see where we're going with this, don't you? I want to conclude with the words to a song. In fact, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to read the first verse and one time through the chorus. Ask Val to come to the piano. After we just read through and meditate on the words that are being spoken, I'm going to close in prayer, and then immediately after prayer, I'd like you to stand and we'll sing together verses 3 and 4. But I just want to read these, if you would. Follow along. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I sang these a lot of times and not really stopped and thought about what I was saying. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great, even before he made anything, how great thou art. Father, I thank you for your greatness, which we can proclaim and we can teach from your word, but we really can't grasp. God, give us a glimpse of a scratch of the surface of it. I think that's all we're really capable of. God, when we see you in your magnificence, cause us to see ourselves in our insignificance. In Jesus' name.